No, it's working.
Commonly, my brother.
That's the collie. The collie.
Maybe yours is more collie than this one.
They look exactly
the same. Is he no longer?
Hmm?
Is he dead?
Yes.
Warm.
Yeah.
Just walk through the night.
Yeah.
Right. Good evening. This is a special occasion because tonight is Yud Shvat, the 10th of Shvat, which is the yahrzeit of the previous Lubavitch Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, passed away in 1950 on this date, the Hebrew date, the 10th of Shvat. And so therefore it became the day when the next Rebbe, our Rebbe, the 7th Rebbe, became Rebbe. In fact, he didn't officially accept being Rebbe formally until a year went by, and then on the yahrzeit, on the 10th of Shvat, he formally accepted the post of being Rebbe. Many people treated him as a Rebbe before then in the intervening year, but it was that following, in 1951, the 10th of Shvat that year, that he accepted the post of being Rebbe. Now, the previous Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, before he passed away, he issued a discourse, a maimah, a Hasidic discourse. And that discourse is called Basi Legani, Basi Legani, I have come into my garden. And he issued part of a lengthy discourse with 20 chapters. So I think the first 10 chapters were printed with the idea that the first 5, which was like one, the first section of it, would be studied on the 10th of Shvat. He wanted it studied on the 10th of Shvat, which was the yahrzeit of his grandmother. And so therefore he was saying that's a special day, and that's the day people should study this discourse. Then on that day he himself passed away. So it became the discourse as a whole, in fact the 20 chapters of the discourse, became a kind of a last statement to the world of this very great rabbi, who had begun off in 1920 as a Rebbe in the USSR, and already under the Bolshevik regime, and it was at that time that Judaism was being systematically destroyed in Russia. And he got together his Hasidim, and he said he wants 10 men who will be ready to give their lives for Judaism. And they 10 men stepped forward. And as it happened, I knew like he wrote in the letter, as you can imagine, Bensi was the first one to step forward. Now this Bensi was a man called Rabbi Bensian Shem Tov, whom I had the honor to know. He was the person who set up Lubavitch in England in 1949, and then his son-in-law is Rabbi Surak now. His daughter is Mrs. Surak. So he set up Lubavitch here in England, but also he was in Russia. These 10 men, they took a map of Russia, they divided Russia into 10 parts, and each one took a section of Russia, went there, and was determined to keep Judaism alive in that part. And they organized help from the Joint in America, a charitable organization, and they were able to, in fact, they ran secret yeshivot, secret chadarim, for children, they built secret mikvahs, they did all kinds of things to try and keep Judaism going, and some of them were put in prison, and some of them died in prison, unfortunately. It was a very, very, very heroic period of time. And then, in 1927, the Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak himself, was arrested. And the Russians wanted to condemn him for death for this activity that he'd been doing, strengthening Judaism. And there was world protest, and he was released, thank God, and he was exiled from Russia. And he then moved to Latvia first of all Latvia and later on Poland, where he lived in a place near Warsaw called Otwock. First he lived in Warsaw, then in Otwock, which is a sleepy, it's a woodland area around us, some miles away from Warsaw, a very, very beautiful woodland area. But in between, during the time between moving from Russia to Latvia, he went to Israel and he went to America, and he was able to set up the roots for what would become the Babich in America later on. And then in 1940, he left Poland in a miraculous way. There was a whole organization to get him out of Poland. He was in the Warsaw Ghetto, and they got him to America, and he set up the Babich in America. And for 10 years, he was the Lubavitch Rebbe, running a yeshiva, or several yeshivot, the main one around 770, but other yeshivot as well, in other towns, and very active in strengthening Judaism. And his son-in-law, Rav Menachem Mendel, also got out of Europe in 1941, and thank God, and came to work with him. And Rav Menachem Mendel ran the publishing and the outreach dimensions of the activities, and they were doing that together, also with another son-in-law, Rav Shmaria Gurari, who ran the main yeshiva. And then in 1950, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok passed away. And so the discourse that he left became this sort of last statement. Now, what the Rebbe did on the first Yahrzeit, 1951, he accepted his role as the new Lubavitcher Rebbe, as the seventh Lubavitcher Rebbe, by saying a discourse based on his father-in-law's discourse, his predecessor's discourse. So it's also called Basi Lagani, I've come into my garden. And he particularly explained, in that first discourse, he particularly explained the first chapter of the original Basi Lagani. 1952, on the Yahrzeit, he said another discourse, Basi Lagani, explaining the second chapter. And so on, year by year, until in 1970, he completed the whole 20 chapters, and 1971 he went back to the beginning again. So this is one volume of these discourses. It's got the original discourse, the 20 chapters of the original discourse, and then 20 discourses by the last Rebbe, discussing them chapter by chapter, going through. In fact, sometimes it's more than one discourse each, because he would say one discourse on the 10th of Shvat, then the Shabbos following he would say another discourse related to it. And so this is one volume, and then there's a second volume from 1970 till roughly 1988-1989. That's so these are the Basi Lagani discourses. Now, so therefore, we've got several different things happening at the same time. One is the whole general idea of what the discourse is about, what this mimer is about. And we also have the particular chapter relating to this year. So this year is 2006. So if you you go from 1951 to 1970, 1971 to 1990, 1991 to 2006, so we are in chapter 16. If we follow the same way of the same cycle through, we are focusing on chapter 16. So what I propose to do for our little exploration journey this evening is that we should read a little bit of the very beginning of the first original discourse, which in fact we have in English in front of us as well, although I'll be reading from the Hebrew, but there is the Hebrew, there is the English here. We will also look a little bit at the beginning of chapter 16, and then we will learn a short discourse that the Rebbe said in 1986. See, that was the last time that it was chapter 16, And that's a discourse which relates to this week's Sedra as well. So in that way we will sort of have a kind of a panoramic view and also a little bit focusing on a particular discourse. So all that is the attempt, let's try and see if we can take that journey together. Can you remember the Maimonides? Yam bam 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 o ya ya ram ba ra yo ya nom ya 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 ba yo ma yo ha ya ba yo ya ba mo o ya ya ram ba ya ya yo Ha yada dam ba yam ba yum Ha yada dam ba yam Ho bam ba yam ba yam ba ba yam ba yam ba yam ba ba Ho yam ba bo yam ba bo Aho yam ba ya 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 Ho ya 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 ra ya ra ma ba ma Ho ya 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 ba ya 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 ra ba ya ya ma ma Ho ya ra ma ra ba ra ma 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 Ha ya ya ra ba ya ba yo Ha ya ra ba ya ba yo Ha ya ra ba ha ya ba ho Ah yamba yamba ma yamba yamba ma 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 Om bam bam bom bam bam bom Right, okay, so I'm going to be reading here, which is a few pages in. You've got, first of all, the English translation of this chapter of the discourse. Bosi legani achoisikalo, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. Now, this is a verse from the Song of Songs. And the Song of Songs, which looks like a love song, is a love song between God and the Jewish people. And it's a very beautiful expression of the spiritual relationship that there is within the connection between God and the Jewish people, a deep spiritual connection, which is one of the intriguing aspects of the history of the world, the way in which the Jews have this sort of long history with bright colors, sometimes very positive and sometimes very upsetting colours, but they're certainly bright colours. Nothing boring. Nothing boring about being Jewish. Someone once told me there was a non-Jewish student in a university, and there were some Jewish students there, and they said the Jewish students always seem to have more life about them. Good. So I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride, the Isba Midrash Rabba Bamakoimoi, and we learn in Midrash Rabba, and that means the Midrash comments on the Song of Songs. Legan in Kfivkane Legani Lignuni, it doesn't just say to the garden. It says Legani, to my garden, and the Midrash connects this with another word, Lignuni, like the word Genesis. The place which was my source at the very beginning. So in other words, God, who is speaking, says, I came to my Genesis. Now what does that mean? I came to my origin. Another way of understanding the word genuni is that it's a bridal chamber. So God says, so to speak, I came to my bridal chamber. Now what exactly does that mean? He goes on to explain. The ik was from the midrash. The ik hashchina betachtonim ha'isa, because the essence of the divine presence was in the lower world. when God created the universe, so there is the world and there is the Garden of Eden, and in the Garden of Eden was the Shekhinah, was the Divine Presence. So that's a fantastic image. There's Adam and Eve, both there in the Garden of Eden, and the Divine Presence is there with them. It's something tremendous. It's like a very, very beautiful paradigm of what the nature of life is supposed to be. Adam and Eve, in other words, humanity, and the Divine Presence there. A physical world with the Divine Presence. See, there's a, you could imagine a completely different level, a spiritual realm, where the Divine Presence is in spiritual realms, and there's nothing physical. But in the case of the sort of goal of existence is that there should be a physical world with a physical Adam and Eve, and there is the Divine Presence as well. And that's really the goal of creation, that we should return or move forward to that kind of situation, where there's humanity, a physical humanity, men and women, like Adam and Eve, with the Divine Presence. That's the goal. However, Baal Yedei Chet Eitz Hadas, through the sin of the tree of knowledge, Nistalka Hashchina Me'eretz Lirakia, the Shechina, the Divine Presence, went one step up from the earth to the first firmament. Now there's this whole concept of different firmaments. There's the earth, and then different levels of heaven, like they say in English, seven heavens. The seventh heaven, right? So the seven heavens are a Jewish idea, that there are seven Rakiim, seven different firmaments, higher and higher, and through the sin of the tree of knowledge, the Shechina, the Divine Presence, departed to the first level. Val yidei chet kain ve'enosh, and then through the sins in the next generation, Cain killed Abel, so it went another step away. Then in the generation of Enosh, people began worshipping idols, so it went another step away. His nistalka shinim reki aleph, the base, the gimel, it went further away. Va'achakach midubador hamabul, nistalka reki gimel, the dalet, then in the generation of the flood, it went higher and higher, going further away from the world. In other words, the Shechina became more hidden. Because in the time of Adam and Eve, when they were there in the Garden of Eden and everything was all right, the Shechina was revealed, the Divine Presence was revealed. Everything had this divine glow. And what was happening is that the divine glow was receding. It became more and more and more hidden until everything looked extremely undivine. And that was the look of the world. And then it quotes a passage from the Midrash where Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden. And Omar Rabbi Abba, Mahalech Ein Sivkan, it doesn't use the ordinary word for walking, Eile Mishalech, Kofitz V'Ozel, Kofitz V'Ozel. So the Midrash is explaining that when it says that Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden, it doesn't mean the voice of God walking in the garden, the voice of God receding from the garden, leaping away from the garden, steps and bounds away from the garden. That's what they realized. That's when they realized the enormity of what they'd done, that they were making the Divine Presence retreat and not be present. Va'achaka, and after that, Omdu Shiva Tzadikim, there arose seven righteous people, seven Tzadikim. Va'hoiridu es Hashchina Lamata, and they brought the Shechina below. And they did this also in stages. Avram Zocha Va'hoiridu es Hashchina Merikia Zayin Levov, Abraham, he was able to bring down the Shechina from the seventh firmament to the sixth. The Yitzchok Mivov Lehei, Yitzchok from the sixth to the fifth. So you have Avraham, Yitzchok, Yaakov. Yaakov had a son Levi. Levi had a son Kohos. Kohos had a son Amram. And Amram had a son Moses. So that means Moses is the seventh generation after Abraham. Ad ki Moshe, till you come to Moshe, Moses, Shu Ashvi, who is the seventh, V'chol Ashvin Chavivin, and everything which is seventh is Tzuguzud. Everything which is seventh has got a special precious quality. Like Shabbos is the seventh. There's a whole mystique about the concept of being the number seven, because in the Sfirot, you've got chesed, kindness, severity, mercy, Chassidism. Kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication, kingship, fulfillment. You see, fulfillment, kingship, the feminine dimension, which means the practicality, the bringing it down to the level of reality, making it real, making it happen. That's the seventh dimension. And so therefore, the seventh is something special. And so that's the special quality of Moshe. He is the one, Hayridoi Lamata Ba'aretz. He brought the divine presence down into the world. Now, how did he do this? We've got the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and then even more, as a permanent or a continuous expression of Mount Sinai, was the making of the sanctuary in the desert, which was the prototype of the temple. And that's where godliness was revealed. The Iker Gila Elokus Hoya Bebeis HaMikdash. And the main revelation of God was in the temple or in the sanctuary. That is where godliness was revealed in the Holy of Holies. And that's what Moses achieved. He achieved that final step of bringing the divine presence into the sanctuary. And a lot of the book of Exodus is about the whole stages reaching towards that, and then the book of Leviticus as well, how they built the sanctuary, and then there were ceremonies, and finally the divine presence was there in the Holy of Holies. Fire came down from heaven and burnt the offering that was on the altar, and then the Holy of Holies is this sacred realm. Now, so in other words, we've got a simple story that there originally was the divine presence in the world. That is really the goal of existence. Something went wrong. It went wrong to a level of seven times wrong. Then come seven tzaddikim bringing the divine presence back into the world, and Moses was successful and he built the sanctuary, and there is the divine presence.
Does that mean the Shekhinah is now in the same relationship to the world as it was when Moshe brought it down?
Well, yes. You see, then the story goes on. Because it should have been, or it could have been, as they say in Hebrew, Ilu Zachinu, if we would have merited, that would have been the revelation of God in the world, and everything would have been fine. The trouble was, there were all kinds of little or big problems on the way. After the Jews got the Ten Commandments, they made the golden calf. There were arguments, there were the spies, there were all kinds of difficulties, and as a result of that, eventually, although they did enter the land of Israel and build the temple in Jerusalem in the time of King Solomon, unfortunately then, in the generation after him, the country was split with civil war, with arguments. Who says the Jews aren't critical? And so there were these arguments, and eventually the first temple was destroyed, then the temple was rebuilt, then again it was destroyed, and so we're in the middle of that whole process. But it's a process to rebuild the temple. So that's the first stage of the picture, if you like. If you look at what it says in the Chumash, in the Torah, and in the book of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, leading to the book of Kings, there you've got the building of the temple, King Solomon's temple. But then it gets more problematic again, and the temple's destroyed. So it's like a cycle of building and unfortunately of destruction and then rebuilding. But the goal is that the temple should be rebuilt. The third temple with Mashiach, which will be in a permanent way, where again the divine presence will be in the world, and it will be a world with humanity and a peace, a genuine peace over the whole world, and only positive things happening. Yes.
But Rabbi Tali, surely today we have so many great tzaddikim. Haven't they got the power to, you know, do that? I mean, collectively, in those days there was just one here and one there. But today we have quite a number.
Well, that's right. It must mean that the task is very difficult. In some ways, people might say that we live in a time where the illumination that was in the past is more hidden. That's so there are revelations, but there's also a hiding, and that aspect of concealment can have a very negative force. And on the other hand, you see, Judaism is now a global phenomenon. It's not just in one place. And this discourse itself that we are looking at now, you should know that around the world there are people sitting in little, whether it's a study group or a verbrengen with food and drink, or synagogues, like the synagogue where I prayed in. We just, after the evening prayer, we studied two of the chapters of this discourse, and it will go on tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon, and similarly in many, many places around the world. And many aspects of Jewish spirituality and Jewish learning and Jewish knowledge are really a global phenomenon. You can get it on the internet, and so you can tune in and learn Chumash, Mishnah, Gemara, Rambam, Hasidic teachings. You can get Tanya. Yeah, you know, so it is, you know, there's probably someone sitting on the moon, you know, learning Tanya. But, or there will be. But nonetheless, there are certainly problems, and maybe because the problems are such tremendous, the rewards and the goal is something so tremendously spiritual, that's why there seem to be such very big problems. But on the other hand, what the Rebbe said, particularly in the last few years of his life, is that it's all just on the threshold of everything suddenly dissolving into the time of Mashiach, you know, so that at any moment the whole thing can reformat. It's like when you're trying to do something on the computer, and you know, you try and you try, you know, and you keep trying to do it, and then suddenly, bloom, it worked, you know. So we're in the middle of that, and at any moment it could all change. And perhaps it is, it's already changing, and we're just in the middle of the whole process of things changing and being transformed. So in a sense, that's another answer to your question, but indeed, that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. Now, in order to help all that, so that's a kind of a big picture. That's the big picture. What is the goal, the divine goal in the creation of the universe? And the, if you like, the blips, you know, the problems along the way, and the way that ultimately it will get to that goal, where again there will be the Jewish people at the heart with Jerusalem and the temple, and then the rest of humanity, and godliness revealed in the world in a total way, and the whole of existence no longer concealing the divine, but revealing the divine in a wonderful way. Because that's the paradox of existence. On the one hand, existence is a concealment of the infinite. And on the other hand, it could be a revelation of the infinite. So it's just like playing with the brightness control on a video screen. You know, you turn it one way, you can't see anything. You turn it the other way, it's all too dark. And then you just get the right balance, and there it is. You see the picture, you know. So it's this divine picture that we're trying to see. So
it's interesting that it can be too bright.
Yes, that's right. When it's too bright, it's just the infinite spirituality, and there's no world.
No definition.
That's right. That's right. It's radiance beyond the vessel, and then
too radiant for us to understand.
That's right. Absolutely, what the Kabbalah calls the breaking of the vessel. That there was such an intense radiance, and the vessels were too weak to contain it, so there was the breaking of the vessels. It was just this chaotic radiance. That's turning it up too bright. Now, so looking at the big picture, there is a big picture, which in many ways is the story of the Torah. That is the story of the Torah expressed in sort of spiritual terms. This is just taking the book of Genesis and like the whole Torah, what is it about? And it's about the bringing back the divine into the world and letting the divine be expressed in the world. And of course the giving of the Torah is a crucial thing, because the reason why the divine left the world was because of someone breaking God's law. And so it's by us having God's teachings from Mount Sinai and us trying to keep those teachings, that is what brings about bringing the reappearance of the divine in the world.
I think it
The parashiyot in the Torah that deal with the Mishkan make up, I think, a third of the whole Torah.
Mm.
It's to do with the
sanctuary.
The sanctuary.
Yeah, yeah. So it's a considerable amount.
Yeah.
A large part of the book of Exodus, and then the book of Leviticus, a lot of it is all about the sanctuary. So it's a very central thing. Yes, yes. Now, within the big picture, there is also the individual. And the individual has, according to Jewish teaching, and particularly according to Hasidic teaching, but in fact, in general, Jewish thought focuses on the individual in an amazing way. The Rambam wrote in his Hilchot Shuvah, his Laws of Repentance, writing this around 1177, something like that, he says a person should always consider the entire world as being balanced between good and evil, and himself or herself balanced between good and evil, and the next step that the person makes is going to change himself and the whole world. So if he makes a good step, he's bringing salvation to the whole world. Now this idea that a person has got global spiritual power is an incredible concept, especially when you look at it in terms of when the Rambam lives and where he lived, you know, where it was, there was a general theme of powerlessness. Yes, in the Middle Ages, the individual was seen, the serf was seen as a powerless person. There was the king; he was a person with power, but the ordinary individual had very little power. And there's this statement of the tremendous power that a person's got, man or woman, through keeping the Torah, through keeping a mitzvah of the Torah. So now Hasidic teachings focus on that dimension. Kabbalistic and Hasidic teachings focus on that dimension, that the individual has got tremendous power. And the rest of this discourse, to a great extent, in its 20 chapters, is about the inner life of each individual. And it starts off with the following passage, explaining the role of the temple. Dichsiv, as it's written, v'asu li mikdash, they should make for me a sanctuary, v'shachanti b'soichom, and I will dwell within them. This is what God says to Moses, telling him about the building of the sanctuary. Now it says, make for me a sanctuary and I'll dwell within them. B'soichoi lo ne'ma. It doesn't say I'll dwell within it. Make for me a sanctuary and I'll dwell inside it. Eile b'soichom, it says I'll dwell within them. And the way that this discourse takes it, based on earlier sources, I think the Alshech says this as well, Besoich kol echod ve'echod, within each individual. God dwells within every single individual. So in other words, there is a sanctuary inside each of us. And that's what this discourse focuses on, and its first few chapters talk about the nature of the inner sanctuary, how the sanctuary is built of planks of a particular kind of wood, and an interesting thing about a plank. See, a plank in Hebrew is keresh. Keresh is a plank, right? Now, there is an unpleasant word, sheker. What does sheker mean?
A lie.
That's right. Falsehood. So, falsehood, sheker, these three letters, have to be rearranged and become keresh, a plank of the sanctuary. And so our life in this world is dealing with things which sometimes are falsehood. They are false, they are negative. But we rearrange them. And we reveal the positive dimension that's there within them, and instead of it being something negative, hiding God, it becomes something positive, revealing God. And so that's a theme within this discourse, within the first few chapters, and he talks about the difference between these letters, and it's a very, very beautiful exposition. Very beautiful exposition about the inner sanctuary within a person. And then it speaks about the way in which it goes into a kind of a more spiritual dimension, where it's talking about what God is giving the individual and the Jewish people as a whole. And so that's where, let's take a little bit of this chapter 16. Okay, so chapter 16 is over here, where it says Kof Beis at the top of the page in Hebrew, and it's the last, I think it's the last page of the English. We've got the beginning of chapter 16, which is this, like this year's chapter. Let's just see. Oh, it's the penultimate page in English, yeah. It's where it says, a continuation of the Maimar Basi Lagani, and it's got number 16. Do you have that?
Yeah,
a continuation. Right. Okay, so this is moving into a fascinating concept. The Hine Basin Yonimelu, now these two concepts, the Or Ein Sof of the radiance of the infinite, Lamaila Maila Adin Kates, which goes higher and higher and higher without end, Ulamata Mata Adin Tachlis, and lower and lower without limit. So, I mean, just thinking of that. The radiance of the infinite, you know, like, higher and higher and higher, without any end whatsoever, because God is infinite, God is limitless. So however high you go, there's always a further and a further and a further dimension. And then also going lower and lower and lower down. So in other words, that however low you go in existence, to the lowest level, the most coarse and limiting aspect of existence, God is there as well. You go down, down, down. There is godliness, and there is the infinite, the Ein Sof, the infinite expression of godliness. And at the same time, you can go up and up and up and up, beyond, you know, beyond any shadow of a suggestion of creation, you know, just beyond the world altogether. It's like two contemplative steps, you know, that you can move up and up and up, and you can move down, down, down. Now, that is the theme of the 16th chapter, talking about these two aspects of divine radiance. So it's with that that we're going to move into this short discourse by the Rebbe, which he said in 1986, it wasn't actually on Yud Shvat itself, it was on the Shabbat, just after Yud Shvat, after the 10th of Shvat, and it was still a continuation of discussing this Maimah, this discourse, and the chapter 16 of the discourse, and it takes a passage from the Chumash, which is a very famous passage. If you turn to the page with the Chumash, which is should be the next one after the English translation.
The one with third reading on it.
Sorry?
The one with Shlishi.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Did you see it?
Is that going backwards?
No. You just go forward and
page
you.
325.
Well, they're not. It says 325. Yeah, that's it. Right. Okay. Now let's look. It says they're crossing the sea. Vayoma Hashem el Moshe. Right, here you have the situation of the Jewish people at the Red Sea. The Egyptians are following them behind. And the Jewish people are absolutely terrified what's going on, because they had come out of Egypt, there had been all these plagues, and now they're standing at the bank of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are behind them, threatening to destroy them. And some people, there was a tremendous confusion among the Jewish people at this moment. Some said, let's go back to Egypt. We're just looking at the Chumash.
That's this week's parsha.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Right. Some said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's give up the whole project of escaping from Egypt. And others said, let's battle with the Egyptians. And others that are more, you know, like, get their machine guns out. And another group, they said, let's throw ourselves into the sea. And it was tremendous confusion. And and another group said, let's pray. So there were the four groups, a famous midrash with lots of different discussions, including a very beautiful analysis by the Rebbe in a talk, in a sicha, like very contemporary meanings to each of these four positions. However, Hashem said to Moshe, Ma titzak eloi, why are you shouting to me? Dabe al bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, v'yiso, and let them travel forward. Right, now that becomes the theme for this discourse that we're going to look at now. Because the way that the Rebbe is emphasizing this, it's very interesting. What happened next? Moses stretched out his arm with his staff, the sea split. And the Jewish people walked into the sea and they were safe. But the way the discourse, if we move on to the next page, the way the discourse takes it is that this was really putting the ball in the court of the Jewish people. It's in our hands. It's true, Moses has to speak to them and say, travel forward. But we have to travel forward. And it's up to us. And it's that sense of empowerment that this discourse transmits to us.
In fact, Hashem in this sentence on this area is saying, that's all Bnei Yisrael can do. It's just carry on. You know, carry on travelling. It's not, you know, Moshe is sort of is crying to Hashem and he says, why are you crying to me, you know, get on with it, so to speak, because that's all you can do at this point, and you in the sense that you've merited the Bnei Yisrael merited through the forefathers that the sea is going to split. It's not on account of their action that the sea will split. It's not on account, you know, of Moshe crying to Hashem that they should carry on, but he's sort of implying that, you know, you just have to believe in Hashem and just do, you know, jump into action.
Well, it's believing in Hashem, but also doing the right action.
Yeah.
It's this moving forward. It's this step of moving forward, which is the crucial thing, and the ability. You could turn this into a very realistic way of each person discovering their own roots in life. You know, that there is another step ahead of a person, and you just have to make that step. And so often we hold back and we're not able to make the step. Yeah? And each person, including me, you know, we could sit and think to ourselves, what is the step ahead of me that I need to make? And, you know, and then find that step and make that jump. And the idea that all the barriers that are there, the sea will split, that we've got that power, that we make the right step and the sea will split. And there's this famous midrash that Nachshon, the son of Aminadov, jumped into the sea and the sea split. So he began the whole process. Let's go, and the sea split. Well, there is a heedlessness to that, but also good sense. so it's the balance between a heedless, you know, come on guys, let's go, and this is the natural, right, positive step to make, and you make that step and everything falls into place. this will put me, this is the psychotherapy for the world, as it were. Each person makes the right step forward. So let's have a look at it in the discourse itself. God said to Moshe, Ma titzak elai, why do you cry out to me? Dabo b'nei Yisrael b'yisol, speak to the Jewish people and let them travel forward. And then he says, V'yedua maimah, it's known, the maimah of the previous Rebbe, Vale Elulo, whose yotzeit it is at this time, al posuk zeh, on this verse, of Shabbos Parshas B'Shalach, 19:23, which is a continuation of the Maimah of Shabbos Boi, the 10th of Shvat, 19:23, which is the discourse that Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok, that the previous Rebbe, issued for the day of the 10th of Shvat, which is his own Yotzeit. So in other words, the Rebbe is here explaining where these discourses come from. They are the discourses of the previous Rebbe that he said in 1923, when he was first Rebbe. He became Rebbe in 1920. So it's a few years after he became Rebbe, he composed this fascinating discourse, which has got that sort of this global meaning to it. And he said it in 1923, and I think he said it again in 1929, and then in 1933, and certainly 1939, you know, like there were different times he said it again and again, and he issues it in a written text in 1950. So it's a discourse that's been with Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok all his life. So if you're going to analyze his oeuvre, his work as a teacher, there is a volume of teachings. Pretty well for every year of his life there's a volume of teachings, and the teachings are of two kinds, either discourses or sichot, talks, and there are also a few other things where his talks are recorded, and so it's quite a number of books on the bookshelf, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchok's teachings, the teachings of the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe. But what the Rebbe is showing us here in this sort of like the history of this discourse, this Bosi Lagani discourse, it really begins in 1923. It's as far as the previous Rebbe goes, and so there it is. And it had a different title, but it went, it was called Vayehi Be'etzem HaYom HaZeh. It was that on that very day that the Jews went out of Egypt. That's the way it began in its earlier form, but it soon went into this theme. So it's an absolutely fascinating work. It's got tremendous power. It's like an epic. It's an epic text. So there is maybe some, and he quotes there Madisa b'Mechilto b'Yerushalmi, and he quotes there what it says in the Midrash and in the Talmud Yerushalmi, which I just mentioned, Shahayu Dalit Kittus b'Yisrael. There were four groups of the Jewish people b'Omdem Alayam when they stood by the sea. Shadalit Kittus Eilu, these four groups, these four opinions, what they should do, Hem Dalit Deus Mechulokos. They are four different views, Mitzad Hashem, Mitzad Dalit Avoidus Mechulokos. Four different kinds of service of God. Velechen Yeshlehem Dalit Minus, and therefore they've got four answers. Vahamayna Lebeit HaKittus Acheroinois, and the answer to the last two groups, who b'masha ama Moshe, is what Moshe said to them, Hashem yilachem lechem ba'atem tacharishan. God will fight on your behalf, and you be silent. Miss out the brackets. Ve'isu b'zoya, and it says in the Zoya, loy tatarun midi, don't arouse anything, in other words, you be silent. But then the Zoya continues, ma titzakalai, why are you crying to me? Hokula ba'atika talya milsia. Everything depends on the highest level. So it's as if the step which is going to split the sea comes from an exalted spiritual level which is even beyond where they're able to cry. It's as if when they cry out to God, they're crying out to a particular aspect of God. But this is something which goes higher and higher and higher beyond that. So that's one explanation. That's what the Zohar says. The Zohar says, there's no point crying out to me. It all depends on a much higher spiritual level beyond the reach of ordinary prayer. Yes, that's the insinuation, I think, of the Zohar. But the Rebbe quotes, and the previous Rebbe quotes, another commentary, over Bechai Issa, but in Midrash Bechai, not Midrash, it's a work discussing the Torah, called the Bechai. Is there we learn, the Perish Teva Salai al Derech HaPoshut, when it says, why do you cry to me? God says, why are you crying to me? This means, literally, She'ein Adova Toledi, doesn't depend on me, God is saying. And to be Israel, it depends on the Jewish people, depends on you. Doesn't depend on me at all, depends on you. That's throwing the ball back into our hands. Moses is crying to God, God please help them. God says, what are you crying to me? It depends on them. They're the ones that have to travel forward. And they're the ones that are going to achieve the whole thing. I've already set the whole thing going. In other words, God is saying, I don't have to do anything more. It's all there. All you have to do is walk forward and it'll happen.
Rashi says the opposite, actually, which is interesting, because I read it this way.
Right.
Rashi says the opposite, but I suppose it can be seen as both ways. It makes more sense this way, in fact.
Well.
Because it says, straight after the wife, right, and we talk to the people. So don't. But some.
Well, it's interesting the way that you have different explanations of the same verse. And at any particular moment, you focus on a particular explanation, and that can give, it's not just the explanation of a verse, it's an explanation of how to live. It's a step forward in life, that it's in your hand. And that's a very central teaching. So everything depends on the Jewish people. All you have to do is, Tabel b'nei Yisrael, Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people and let them travel forward. Now the Rebbe harmonizes these two concepts. He doesn't say it's either one or the other. He says it's both. Well, mizem moving, and from this we can understand. Shahagam she'inyin zeba atika talya milsa. Even though this is something which depends on the very highest spiritual level, va'atem tacharishun, in terms of which you would expect people just to be silent, because you see there are levels that prayer can reach. And then there's a level which only silence can reach. So it does depend on that very exalted level that can only be reached by silence. Mikol makom, nonetheless, inyan zeh gufa, this high level itself, nimshech al yedei avodas Yisrael. This is drawn down, is contacted, is activated through the service of the Jewish people, which is Dabel b'nei Yisrael, that Moses, Moshe, triggers them off, so, and they travel forward. So Moses has to give a word of inspiration, encouragement, but then the Jewish people move forward. And the basic idea over here, as explained in the previous Rebbe's discourse of 1923, that the fact that the quality of keser, this very exalted level, keter, the crown, that's what Atika means. Atika means Atik. It's a very exalted level relating to Keter, the highest level of the Sefirot, who b'shil avodas b'nei Yisrael, is for the sake of the service of the Jewish people, b'nitzochin milchomas Hashem, in order to be victorious in the war of Hashem, as we'll see in a moment, v'zeh dabel b'nei Yisrael v'yisoh, and that's what it means, speak to the Jewish people and let them travel forwards. So their traveling forwards is going to involve this highest dimension of godliness, which will lead to a victory. Now this concept of victory is a very interesting idea, because we usually look at wars in terms, God forbid, of people killing each other and blood and so on. And here we're talking about a spiritual dimension of victory, which is a victory that there are indeed forces of concealment. But those forces of concealment are themselves a divine force which only wants to be transformed into forces of revelation. And the victory is when we are able to pull that off. When we're able to achieve that a force which is at this moment is a force of concealment, hiding godliness, causing darkness, suffering, pain of every different kind, that we, through our service, which is partly through our battle within ourselves, we're able to make a transformation, and that transformation percolates through a chain reaction, through the whole of existence, and the whole of existence becomes a revelation of the divine instead of a concealment of the divine. That's what the entire project of the creation is about. That instead of ha'olam, which is the word for universe, the world, he has the same letters as the word ha'alem, concealment. Instead of it being something which is concealing the divine, it should become the revelation of the divine, that every aspect of existence expresses the oneness of the infinite. Alright, so if we turn over the page to page Lamed Zayin, page 37, and he's going to talk about this battle. Umavaya Bazer B'may Mahanal, and he explains in that discourse of 1923, Ubehem Shechilula, and also in the whole Bosi Lagani discourse of its 20 chapters, which he wrote in 1950, or gave to be printed in 1950, the Avoidus Yisrael Bechlau, the service of the Jewish people in general, he Avoidus HaMilchoma, is the battle of the war, Lehilochim Milchemes Hashem, to fight the battle of Hashem. Ubishvil nitzochen milchoma zu, and in order for them to be victorious in this battle, poiseach lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God opens for the Jewish people, which means for the Jewish people as a whole, and also for each of us as an individual, God opens for us ha'oitza shalamayra, the treasure house which is above. A kind of supernal treasure house. Now he moves into a moshul, into a parable, an image of a king, a human king, as with the case of a human king, in order to conquer a battle, an opposer, he goes into his treasure house, he uses all the treasure houses, everything that's been stored up, all the food stores, all the ammunition, everything that he's got, all the wealth, he uses it in order to win this war. Ad la'oitzreis dehoin yokah, until he comes to treasure houses of tremendously precious things, ha'nesef v'nikvetz b'meshech kama shonim midor achador, precious things collected from generation after generation, al yedei avos of hamelachim, by his ancestors. He's the scion of a long line of kings, and his ancestors, going back hundreds of years, they have been gathering these treasures. V'ashem ha'olam lo yishtamish mezeh l'shum davar, and these things have never been used for anything. They're very, very valuable things in the vaults of the palace. But nonetheless, he's now facing an absolutely crucial battle, and he has to use this resource. And so it is in the same way with the king above, in other words, God. He links this also to the idea of each Jew being called Adam, because of the word Odom is Adameh, I will be like that which is above. So there is this special relationship there. Shebishvil nitzuach ha'milchoma, that for the sake of winning the war, harihu paseach ha'oitzro shalamayla, he opens the treasure houses above, or ba'oifen shel bizbuz, in a way of just completely squandering these treasures. Now, what are those treasures? They're treasures of Torah. You see, Torah is the treasure of God. And there are different levels of Torah. There's a level of Torah that can be easily revealed. And then there's a deeper level. And there's a step where that deeper level is revealed. And there's yet something more exalted, more hidden. And that too becomes revealed. So there is this process. You see, here is the idea. At the giving of the Torah, which is going to be, not this week's Sedra, but next week's Sedra, So the giving of the Torah, it was a most fantastic expression of God's infinite greatness. There was thunder, lightning, it was an incredible mystical experience. But the statements of the Ten Commandments are relatively straightforward, practical statements. Honor your parents. It might be difficult, but honor your parents, keep Shabbat, don't murder, don't commit adultery. So there are these statements which are relatively simple and clear statements, and yet the whole surrounding of them is this very intense experience of the Jewish people being exposed to the intensity of godliness, and throughout existence, wherever they look, resounded the words, I'm the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. The perception was completely transformed. So as time goes on, the Torah itself reveals more and more of its depth. So in other words, it starts off with a fairly simple statement of what the Torah is, and then there's more and more depth of the Torah being revealed and disclosed, and it's not just the 613 mitzvot as 613 commands, but it goes further and further in the spiritual significance of everything which is in the Torah, and each verse in the Torah has different levels of meaning, and Abraham is a person called Abraham, and he's also the attribute of kindness, and Isaac is the attribute of severity, and going on with all different dimensions being revealed within the Torah. So the process of the treasure house above, which is being revealed, is to absolutely open up the deepest dimensions of Torah and give it to us, the Jewish people, and to each one of us as an individual, that we are able to partake of this infinity of Torah. And that we are able to take that Torah, these teachings of Torah, the spiritual teachings of Torah, and apply them in our lives, that is the opening up of the treasure house so that each of us is able to use that. Okay, so let's move on to the next chapter base. And here we come to chapter 16. Now, in order to understand the treasure which is above, Maimar explains in the discourse, that's what it says in the Zohar, the radiance of the infinite is higher and higher and higher without end, and lower without limit. And explains in chapter 16, these are two ways of discussing the radiance of the infinite. For this spoiler, Elam, we explain above. Hachidush v'zeh, the new idea here, shegam bois or atzmo yesh beis madregas. Even in that radiance itself, which is infinite, you can talk about it in two different ways. That's an incredible thing, because normally, when the Kabbalists talk about Ein Sof without limit, there's no more levels. There's all different levels. Then you come to the infinite. That's it. The infinite is just totally beyond. There's nothing you can say about it. Now, from the very beginning of Chabad Hasidism, there was they used all kinds of Kabbalistic dimensions, going higher and higher, speaking on higher and higher spiritual levels. It's an interesting feature of Chabad Hasidus that it reaches higher and higher into infinite dimensions. So the Rebbe is commenting on this. It's a fascinating thing that you can talk about two different levels, higher and higher up without limit, and lower without end. That this radiance goes higher and higher without end. It goes higher and higher, level after level, concealment after concealment. I can just imagine, you know, people sitting, listening, or standing actually, listening to this discourse by the Rebbe, you know, and as he's saying, going higher and higher, concealment after concealment, you know, everyone, you know, it's lucky they all survived the experience, because this was a journey into upper world. So going higher and higher, so without limit, but that radiance itself is also hulamate den tachlis, is at the very lowest level as well. Shenimshach b'yoseh, the gilui Ad Ein Shir, that there is a drawn down revelation of this radiance without any limit whatsoever, coming down, 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 that you can still find a revelation of that radiance. Umitzad ha'etzem, and as far as the essence is concerned, Beis Kavim Eilu Hein B'Shoven. These two lines, one going above and the other going below, they're actually equal, because the essence is just one. The essence is one. You could spend the whole day like contemplating, you know, like these two or three lines, and just might help to be on a mountain. Umam Shech Ba'Maima, and he continues with the discourse, the base in Yonim Elu, these two concepts, the idea of the infinite going above and then coming below, him base Bechinus Makif. They are two types of surrounding radiance. Makif to O Yosho, the surrounding radiance of the direct light, or Makif to O Choyza, and the surrounding radiance of the returning light. I'm going to not only try to explain, but I'm going to try and draw a diagram in a minute. The Makif to O Yosho, who Makif HaKorov, and the radiance which is direct is a close surrounding radiance, or Makif to O Choyza, or Makif HaRochok, is the distant radiance. So let's see if we can represent this diagrammatically. You see, you have this radiance which is flowing, and it becomes a kind of something which is around. It's as if we're in the middle, and this is a radiance which is around us, and this is a sort of a close level in. But there is also a radiance which is somehow or other coming from below, and the radiance which is coming, you see, it's as if the light comes down and then it starts back up. It's like a responding radiance, and this, it also becomes a surrounding radiance, but it's further away. We're there in the middle, and so this is the close radiance. In fact, let's make it quite a lot closer. See, there it is. So we're there in the middle, and this is a surrounding radiance. You see, more inward is when this radiance goes inside us, but at this point it's just surrounding us, and it's like a spiritual perception which surrounds us, and because it surrounds us, it's not totally within us. It's not something that we're actually living by. It's something that we can have got some kind of intimation of, this remote spiritual quality, but it's not so very far remote, whereas here this is a much more remote and total all-encompassing dimension. So
that's on the exterior.
Yes, yeah, which is on the exterior.
It actually looks quite like a ripple effect of a stone in water.
It's interesting. The ripple effect assumes that what's in the middle has made the ripples, whereas here it's the radiance from around which is making the ripples. Mm. You know, so our normal picture of this kind of thing is is like a radio station, you know, so it's emitting radio waves or ripples in a pond. But maybe isobars and things like that are the best.
The purity comes from outside.
It's all flowing from outside around us. We're in the middle of this sea of spiritual radiance.
Although, if the soul is the reflection of, deep within, and there's a reflection of what is above or outside, then there is actually a direct connection between
within
and what's coming.
Well, that might be described as the radiance within. Mm. You see, this is the surrounding radiance, and there's also another kind of radiance which is an inner radiance. Mm. So that balancing of the inner radiance and the surrounding radiance is very much the stuff of what life is about. All right.
Connecting with spirit.
Yes, and being able to balance these different aspects of radiance that can be, you know, intimation of this kind of spirituality beyond, but which are also very important in our psychological and religious makeup, are these fields of force. You use the term like magnetism, you know, it's like as if we're in these fields of force and there's also a power within us. And
like actually somebody who's psychologically imbalanced can also be, of course, also spiritually imbalanced to some degree.
Well, what I tell people who are psychologically imbalanced is that in their case the protective membrane which protects people from this radiance has been damaged, let's say due to trauma in childhood or something like that. And as a result, more of this radiance is getting into them and then they're able to cope with. But what they are perceiving is a reality. But it's a reality which is too powerful for them to... Yeah, it's too intense. And it's explained previously, the base in Yonim Elu Heim base Prina Sheba Keser, these are actually two aspects of the Sphere Keter. Okonoida Sheba Sphiris HaKeter Yesh Beis Dagos, as is known that there are two levels in Keter, Bechinas Arich Ampin. One is called Arich, Shehu Be'erich Ampin V'Yoymin V'Rakshu Bechinas Arich Ampin V'Shezer Bechinas Makiv HaKoruv. There is the level which is called Arich, or Bechinas Atik Yoimin, and then there's the quality called Atik Yoimin Shenetak V'Nivda Legamri Begeder Yoimin Shezer Bechinas Makiv HaRachol. Okay, I read all that in Hebrew without translating. I'm going to now try to express it in a diagram form that we have all these different levels of the Sefirot. You know, this is called like the downchaining of the worlds, or the whole structure of the Sefirot. And at the very highest level, we have Ein Sof, we have the infinite. Right? So there's Ein Sof. We then have two levels, two aspects. And one is this, they're both, now, it's funny, this word, atik, that's, atik in Hebrew means ancient. And it comes from a verse in Daniel, the book of Daniel. This is like a more, a deeper level of the infinity of the divine. And it's that which is somehow the circle which goes round everything in a very distant way. And then there is also a more inward circle which has got a different name, which is called Arich, which I'm not... So Arich, so there's Arich and Atik. Okay, these are... So, Arich means long, it means exalted, but it's exalted in relation to what is here. Whereas Atik is, in a sense, beyond. The word Atik also comes from a word Ne'etak, which means beyond. Ne'etak u'muvdal, just like separated, beyond. So it's a kind of, even though both of these are beyond, this level is more beyond. Yeah, the red is more beyond. So that's like what we had before. So we had these two levels. There was the blue circle which is closer in and the red circle which is further out. And so it's now being translated as two aspects of Keter, the crown. Now the crown is like a circle. And so here that circle is like a circle going around everything. So there's the lower level of the circle and there's which reaches much higher. And which is the further distance, and then there's the Arich, which is more inward. Now, these are two levels, and what he's saying in this discourse is that there's a radiance that's generated from these two levels, and through the teachings of the great sages, these two levels of spirituality are imparted to us. First of all, that we are able to, if you like, to discuss it in some way, but more than that, that it somehow becomes part of our lives, in ways perhaps that we're not aware of, that we're not conscious of, and we would have to explore more to understand the way in which these things affect our lives. But through the teachings of great sages, and he's going to be specific about which sages, the Baal Shem Tov, who opened the pathway of Hasidic teaching, and the Maggid of Meserich, who was his disciple and successor, and who took the whole process of the Hasidic movement to a new dimension. There's like a window being opened, and this treasure of spirituality is being imparted to us. So it's these two dimensions of radiance. It's as if when a person is a little girl, 14 years old, so she gets a ring, you know, a grandfather gives her a pretty ring with a sapphire, and she's so pleased about it. So here you go to this is what we are being imparted by our spiritual grandparents, as it were, these spiritual dimensions, which are part and parcel of our makeup, and that what we have as our treasure in the world in order to transform the world and bring the radiance, the revelation of godliness within the world. So this is all part of our story. Then he speaks about the way in which the treasure is given to the captains of the army, and the captains give the treasure to every single soldier. So the sages, through the Jewish people, through the history of the Jewish people, the sages are like the captains who are given this spiritual energy. But what they do is then give it to every individual Jew, so that each one of us is given this. Okay, and he moves on to talk about the Baal Shem Tov and the Mezritcha Magid as two kinds of captain, as it were. Ubiya Inyan, so we're looking at this in Gimel, the second paragraph. Ubiya Inyan, who in the explanation of this is, Tinei Yudua Shah Baal Shem Tov Hoi Bechina Kazu. The Baal Shem Tov was of such a quality, he was completely beyond ordinary worldliness, the limitations of the world. Well, there's a phrase in Yiddish, a way of behaving which is a Baal Shemska type behavior. And a Baal Shem type behavior is like something absolutely beyond ordinary materiality. And it's even beyond, you know, it's miraculous, but you don't bother to use the word miracle. It's just the Baal Shem style. Shaloi Yischashiv Klal Begidra Olam. He didn't consider at all the limitations of the world. And so therefore he represents this idea of radiance going higher and higher and higher. Avo B'yachadim Zeh, but together with this, Him Shechinyan Zeh B'chol Yisrael, he drew this down for every individual to have. The Baal Shem Tov used to travel around, and he used to go to little Jewish settlements. He would reveal within the Jewish people the treasure which is hidden within them. When you read the sources about the Baal Shem Tov appearing in the community, and he starts telling a story, and people come to listen, you feel the way in which somehow everyone was being illuminated. And what are they being illuminated with? It's the illumination within them. It's their own treasure, like you said, the soul within. It's like the treasure of the soul within, which is being illuminated by the power of the Baal Shem Tov, that suddenly that treasure hidden within them is being disclosed. And so there's a story that the fact that the Baal Shem Tov would ask simple people, how are you? And a person would say, Baruch Hashem. So the very fact of saying, blessed be God, that's got a tremendous spiritual power, if you look at it through the Baal Shem Tov's eyes, or the Rebbe's eyes. This fact that a person says, you know, how are you? So he may have this difficulty, the horse which pulls his cart is ill and he's worrying about it. But nonetheless, Baruch Hashem. And that is something which is a tremendous spiritual expression. Geloyt the Eibishter, praised is God. The Ba'omram said that by saying this, HaKavona B'zei La'atzmus Yisbarach, and when they say, praised is God, Baruch Hashem, they mean the very essence of godliness. You know, there's this paradox of the Kabbalists talking about all different levels of the divine and all the ten sfirot and keser and this aspect of keser, that aspect of keser. But when the simple person says, blessed be God, Baruch Hashem, he means the very essence of God. He goes right to the very essence. So this power of simplicity, this power which goes beyond the complications of the Kabbalists, as it were, and that's where you see the difference in a way between the earlier Kabbalists and the Hasidim, that the Hasidim bring out this power that the simple person has got to reach the very essence. While there's this parable which describes what is the difference between a Kabbalist and a Hasid. The Kabbalist is trying to go higher and higher through different levels, and there are many doors which are locked, and he's got a bunch of keys, and at every level he comes to a door, and he comes, there's a key, and he looks on the bunch of keys, and he finds the right key, and he opens the door. Wonderful, because the Kabbalist knows so much, and he's got such a lot of knowledge, and there's so many Kabbalistic books and Kabbalistic manuscripts, and what he was transmitted by his teachers, it's all like great wisdom, so he's able to open door after door and go higher and higher. And the Chosid comes, and he doesn't have a bunch of keys. So it's very interesting, it's putting it in Hebrew, but there's a very simple English word for what he's got. He's got a jemmy. He's got, you know, in Hebrew it has to give a whole long thing, a piece of iron which is used by a burglar to open it, you know. And with this jemmy, he can open any door, because the Kabbalist, he's got so many keys, but eventually he comes to the door, he hasn't got the key for that. So, you know, he's reached so high, and here he stops. But the Chosid comes with the jemmy, he opens all the doors and he goes through. You know, so it's that idea of the simplicity, just that power of simplicity breaking through. So here as well, we see the simplicity of the ordinary person speaking and relating directly to the very essence of God. And it says, as it's explained in Hasidic teachings, that Shekivan Shanosim Shutim Einim Yoidim Mishum Toirim Umidus El Yoinus, since simple people don't know all these different levels that are spoken about in these Kabbalistic texts, Vagam Einim Yoidim Esabachina Shaleh Koi Inyan Deborach Shem or Geloit Debesha, they don't know these descriptions and all these different things, so therefore when they say this, It's absolutely, totally sincere, powerful expression going right to the essence of God beyond all descriptions of any kind. Now, and then he speaks about the idea of there is a saying like which a great Kabbalist and a great mystic says that when I pray, I want to pray with the mind of a child. To be able to pray with the mind of a child, just the simplicity and purity of a child. So even though this Kabbalist has such great wisdom, nonetheless he wants to reach that kind of simplicity. And it's even beyond the mind of the child. Even the mind of the child, he says, is itself a level of knowledge, but we're going even higher than that. So that's what the Baal Shem Tov was revealing in people, and that's the quality which he reached going higher and higher, and also which he transmitted to other people. Now, then he goes to the Magid of Meseret. So the Baal Shem Tov is therefore reaching a very exalted level and transmitting it to others. Now, the Magid of Meseret, he had a different quality. He used to tell teachings, Torah teachings to students. They were told in a brief way, not in a way of expressing them in a very broad way, but in a brief way, and that is the idea of Arich Hampin. So the Baal Shem Tov is this higher dimension, and then comes the Mezritcher Magid, which is the second level, Only the point is that he is showing, and what he brings out of the Maggid of Meseritch, that the Maggid of Meseritch shows that everyone is joined together with God. That's the teaching, because at the beginning of the Maggid of Meseritch's writings, there are two books of his teachings, and the beginning of both of them, it starts off about a father and a child. And the father lifts up the child and enjoys being with the child, and the father makes a wooden horse, like a broomstick for the child to play with, like a horse, like all kinds of things about a father playing with the child. And one of the things is that the child really comes from within the parent, and there's like an equality there, and it's as if the child is being held up there in front of the father. The father and the child are not on a different level. And it's that sense of total closeness and intimacy. It's this intimacy with God, which in fact characterizes Judaism. The intimacy with God, which is expressed in the Talmud, the way the Jewish people are intimate with God. In the 13th century, the Catholic Church made an accusation against the Talmud that it was being blasphemous, the way it spoke about God and the point is, it's the way it speaks about God with such intimacy and such closeness. So
Torah as well.
Yes.
Torah as well. I mean, Moshe negotiating with God.
Right.
And Abram negotiating, particularly about
Sodom
and Gomorrah.
Yes. That's absolutely so. Yes. All the way through, there's this sense of closeness, and that's being brought out over here. This idea of this closeness, and that is the idea of the radiance going down, 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 and however low it goes, it's always revealed. There's always a revelation of the divine. So with the Baal Shem Tov, it's like going up to the very, very highest levels, and that is also revealed for the ordinary person, and the Mezritcha Maggid coming down, 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 and that being revealed for each person. So I think then we can move to chapter 6, down Vav, down here at the bottom of page Mem. V'zehu v'yom Hashem al Moshe. That's why God says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Speak to the Jewish people, let them travel forward. Because it's that idea that this all depends on this very exalted level of godliness. And the radiance which is above and the radiance which is below, that is, all they have to do is speak to the Jewish people, let them travel forward. Ach, but oitzazen noisim al yidei hasarim, and this is given through the princes, through the captains of the army. I think you got two pages. This is given through the captains of the army. They are the Moses transmitting to us the idea that all we have to do is go forward, and that's what we do. That it's and that's the quality that Moshe, he is the one who gives us this inspiration that what we have to do is just move forward, and it's in our hands.
It's very funny. Just before this happened in the Sedra, Pharaoh goes over after, and he appoints captains to each of the chariots, and he says, when I get the spoils, ani chalek shalal, you know, I'm going to divide up the spoils amongst the captains.
Very interesting.
Just before this happened.
There's an interesting discussion, you know, in that. That's a very interesting thing. You know, maybe zel umazel, one corresponding to the other. You know, if you search through the different commentaries, you might find that that parallel. Interesting. Now the last paragraph of the discourse. V'hine ilu zochu. Now, if they would have merited, if everything would have worked right, hoysa ha-geula os, then it would have been a redemption. But often the geula she'ein achrei ha-golos, a redemption which would not have been followed by exile, as it says about Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the Red Sea, to v'yemu v'sitreimu b'ha nachalosachon. Bring the Jewish people, plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. Hashem Yimloich Loilamboid, God will rule forever and ever. And that will be an eternal redemption, She'ein Achrei HaGalus, which has no exile after it. Because then it would have been a complete conquest, as it were, and everything negative would have turned into something positive. Eile She'achakach, but after that, Mipnei Eza Sibu Shetiyah, for whatever reason, says the Rebbe, Ube'ika, and mainly, Mipnei Shenoira Alila Al B'nei Adam. Now, Noira, the Rebbe is saying that the main cause why there is a delay in this whole process is a phrase, and it's a Hebrew phrase that he's quoting, it's a verse. Noira Alila, a terrible accusation, Al B'nei Adam, for the sons of man. Now, this is a concept that the Rebbe explained at length a few years earlier, just before this. And it's saying, it's taking apart the idea that we suffer because of our sins. We're not suffering because of our sin. God is doing it. Why is God doing it? We don't know. But it's you know, you could use terms, it's a divine test or challenge. You could give it certain terms, but it's something to do with our relationship with God, that He presents almost in an unfair way, but it's part of our whole relationship with God. These immense challenges through our history, you know, that this could have been a moment, the crossing of the Red Sea, that could have been the moment of complete fulfillment, and the whole world would have been the way it's supposed to be, but it wasn't. That wasn't the moment. And then later on, many, many times when you could have said, that's the moment, King Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, it was phenomenal. But then King Solomon had 1,000 wives, you know, like, so steps further, if you look at what the Bible itself says and what the Midrash and the Talmud says. So further and further, all kinds of different things. And this theme, Noira Alila Al B'nei Adam, it is a terrible accusation. Alila means accusation, like the blood libel. Alila Dam. So it's an accusation that God makes, as it were. And how can He make it? And this is a very deep aspect of the Rebbe's teachings. Someone were writing a book about the Lubavitcher Rebbe's teachings. Noira Alila Al B'nei Adam would be one chapter in the book. It's, because it's a... in a certain sense, it's dissolving this concept of Mipnei Chato'enu Galinu Me'atzenu, because of our sins we were exiled from our land. It's saying, not, you see in the Torah, you see more poignantly, you know, what did Moses do that he couldn't go into the promised land?
He
hit the rock.
Oh,
he hit the rock.
Yeah.
But what was wrong with hitting the rock? He'd been told to hit the rock previously. And so just because he did it now without being told, what difference does it make?
I didn't think it was because he wasn't told. I thought it was because he didn't actually say that God had told him to, or that the water was from God, as it were.
All right, well look, Michael, whatever it is, it's an extremely subtle thing. It's a subtle, elusive concept. But nonetheless, as a result of that, he didn't go into the land of Israel, and the Jewish people didn't go into the land of, you know, or the original generation. And so this is the theme of Noira Alila B'nei Adam. So the Rebbe is saying, because of this paradox, it's a paradox at the heart of the whole relationship between God and the world, with the relationship with God and the Jewish people as the center of the paradox. And there we have the focus, which is on the Jewish people, you know, through the generations. We continue to make headlines, however few we are. We're somehow always in the headline. Nisakev hadover oizman rav. So everything was delayed for a very long time. But achshav, now, hadover toli b'maaseinu v'abedeseinu. It all depends on our actions, our service. Calls man meshech hagolus, all the time of the exile. V'soichechei ma'aseinu v'avodaseinu, in our actions, our service, through the 6,000 years of the world, and this service is Sheyeh Dabel B'nei Yisrael V'Yisrael. What is our service? Speak to the Jewish people, let them travel forward. Kafi Shenimsa Adidei Moshe Rabbeinu Atzmoy, as we were told by Moshe himself, Sha'amalah Kodesh Baruch Hu, God said to him, speak to the Jewish people and travel. And this is an eternal thing which applies to us also now, because the Torah is eternal in general, and particularly the actions of Moshe are certainly eternal, and especially the teachings which and the efforts that Moshe did on our behalf, they are eternal, and especially this teaching which Moshe transmitted from God as the intermediary who joins the Jewish people to God, that it should be, as it says in a verse in the Torah, I'm standing between you and God. That Moshe says, I'm standing between you and God. It doesn't mean that, God forbid, that Moshe separates us from God. On the contrary, he stands between us and God in order to join us together with God. That's how he is joining us together with God. That it should be, speak to the Jewish people and let them travel. And from this we come, the Kriyas Yamsav, to the crossing of the splitting of the sea. The Kriyas Yamsav Mavias Hagilu de Toroso Shemashiach. And the splitting of the sea brings the revelation of the Torah of Mashiach. In other words, the new dimensions of Torah. Shiyah Limud Bevchinus Re'iyah. Now, the way we learn is basically orally. We hear the Torah, like the oral Torah. But there will be a time when the Torah will be in a way of seeing Torah. Ad sheyevaloi lamdu oid ishus re'eyu, until, as the verse says, a man will no longer teach his neighbor about God, ki kulam yedu oisi, because everyone will know God. Bimheiru b'yameinu mamash, swiftly in our days, pegula amitis v'ashlema, with the true and the full redemption, alidei Mashiach tzidkenu, through Mashiach. A glimpse of Basi Megani, particularly chapter 66.